Let's open tonight with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the blessings of this day. Lord, but more than anything, just the touch of your hand. Lord, as you've taught us, as you've guided us, as you've comforted us, Lord, you've blessed us. Oh, Lord, so much more than we could ever even think to imagine to deserve. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, as we open your word tonight, I pray your spirit would be totally in control, as always. Lord, use this time. Help us to understand what it is you have for us, that we might live the way you desire us to live. In your precious, precious name I pray. Amen. We are in Romans chapter 8. And so if you want to turn there, this is one of those chapters that, again, I read a deal this week, said if you were going to single out a verse in Romans, or a chapter in Romans, Romans 8 would be the ideal chapter. And if you were going to pick out one verse in Romans chapter 8, it would be Romans 8:28, which we've all memorized at some time. But you got to get there first. And so, after last week, when we read in Romans 7, where Paul is talking about all the weaknesses of the law, of man and sin, and the law was too weak to help us because of the sin in our life, and he's telling us all that. And then down in 24:7, he says, "Wretched man am I, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord," because he is the only one that can save us from that wretched that we are in. Even though our old self has been crucified, that new nature that he's given us has no power apart from the Holy Spirit. And so that's chapter 7 summed up. And now he's going to kind of shift gears. We've been talking about justification by faith over the last three, and the grace that comes through that. We've been talking about that the last three or four chapters. Well, here he kind of shifts gears and he's going to start talking about that life that we are to live, and where we're at and where we're going, and so as we look into this, let's understand what he has for us. In verse 1 it says, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That verse right there, you know, you've sang it over and over, I'm sure, at some point. But what it's talking about is going back to that other chapter, and so that therefore ties it to the other chapter. And it's not because of what you've done. It's not, but it's because of that Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has done to you. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ that he could save me as a wretched man, as wretched as I am. He could save me, and because of his grace and his mercy, there is no longer any condemnation for me. You know, we can stop and we can think about how wretched we are, how undeserving we are, the things that of where our life is at, of how we fall short. And sometimes and that's true, we do, apart from Jesus Christ, we do fall short. But sometimes Satan wants to remind us, you don't deserve the grace you get. You don't deserve the mercy you get. You deserve condemned because you are still messing up on a daily basis. But Paul says here, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, I used to live in that law of sin and death, and you did too. But I've been set free from that by Christ Jesus. And when Christ Jesus sets you free, you are free indeed. And so we need to live that way. We need to understand that that's where we're at. And too many times as Christians, we want to live defeated. Maybe we don't want to, but too many times we live defeated because of our memory of that old life and our realization that I still mess up every day. And yes, I need to still strive to be more like Christ, but I can't hold on to that condemnation that I feel like I deserve, because I have been set free in Christ Jesus. And I've been set free because of God. In verse 3 it says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the faith, could not do. We talked about in 7 how that law was perfect and it was good and it was from God. But because of my flesh, my sin, that law was unable to do what it was set out to do. And so God has done what that weak law couldn't do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Had Jesus not come in the flesh, He would not have conquered that sin in the flesh. We need to understand that the fact that He lived that flesh life, that life on this earth, and He lived and He conquered that sinful nature, that is what set us free from the law of sin and death. When we choose to live in Him, when we become His. And God did that by sending Jesus Christ in the likeness of sinful man. Not being sinful, but in the likeness. And in doing that, He condemned the sin in the flesh. Verse 4 says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So it's really not us, but it's Christ in us that fulfilled that sinful law, or that law requirement, the righteous requirement of the law. Because we couldn't do it, He did. Who walked not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Now he's talking again to Christian brothers, but he's also got people that are going to hear this and that are going to, just like in our congregations, I might be preaching this to Christians, you know, because there's no condemnation in us because we're in Christ Jesus. But there may be somebody in the congregation that does not know Jesus. So what Paul is doing is he's saying there is a big difference. There are those that are going to walk according to the flesh, which is eventually going to lead to death. If you live your life according to this world, according to the things that I can earn of the flesh and desire of the flesh and go on a daily basis for material things, that's all going to end up in death because I'm going to die and it's going to be for naught. But if I will live according to the Spirit, so he's telling everybody that's listening, Christians and non-Christians, there needs to be a big difference. You need to see that difference. You need to see, are you living with your mind following the flesh? Or are you living with your mind according to the Spirit? He goes on, he says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit. I'm sorry, I backed up on that. In 7 he says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Now for us, it's hard to imagine being hostile towards God. That's hard for us to even wrap our minds around, that somebody wants to be hostile to God. He says to set your mind on things of the flesh, that's not just turning your back on God. That's not just desiring flesh over God. That is being hostile towards God. But what people want to do is, one, they have the attitude that I'm just going to choose this instead of God, so it's not that big of a deal. But that's not the way it works. You're in a place to where you are hostile towards God, for it does not submit to God's law. That person doesn't submit to God. But what we as Christians, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes when I see those people that are being, in their mind, just maybe rebellious, in my mind, they're being hostile to God. I saw it just this past week. I saw some kids that were literally, in my mind, hostile to God. And so I just began to stop and just pray for some of those kids. And as I'm thinking and as I'm looking at this right now, it really says that they are hostile to God, for they don't submit to God. And that was obvious. Indeed, they cannot. Because those who are of the flesh cannot please God. The Bible tells us that the gospel is veiled to those that are perishing. Those people that are hostile to God do not even know it. They don't understand where they are at. They don't understand that there is a God up there that loves them. There's a God up there who sent His Son to die on the cross for their sins. They just see living in the flesh, enjoying the here and now, and not really doing anything too bad. But sometimes I get the idea that they know they're hostile to God and they're choosing it. And there probably are some people that do that because God has, allowed circumstances in their life that they hate. And they're mad at God. And that happens. But if you set your mind on the things of the flesh, it's not like it's just a thought here or a thought there. To set your mind is to choose that way, to choose that life of flesh. And he goes back in here in 9 and he starts talking to the Christian. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you." There are times in our lives that we stop and we think, man, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which was bought with a price. Therefore, I should glorify God with my body. And I think about those scriptures that tell me that the Spirit lives in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And we think of those scriptures sometimes. But there are other times when you and I are walking on a daily basis, and that is the farthest thought from our mind. Not because we're doing anything wrong, but because we're just focused on getting through the day. I don't remember who it was here in the past week wrote something about if you'll just stop and focus on God just a little bit and pray just a little bit, it will change the outlook of your day. If you will just stop and just for a minute in the midst of whatever you're going through and just say, the Holy Spirit lives in me, how's that going to change your attitude? How's that going to change things when you're dealing with a student or you're dealing with a customer and things are beginning to go bad and all of a sudden you just stop and you say, you know, the Holy Spirit lives in me. This problem's really not that big. It's not surprising Him. It's not irritating Him. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. It goes on, it says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now what that's telling me is that even though the Spirit lives in me, my body is dead, it says. There is still sin in me. There is still death in me. It doesn't control me. I've been set free from it. It doesn't shackle me. It doesn't have me as a slave. But it's there. And so I've got to make sure that my mind is set on the Spirit, because even though that death is in me because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And when I've given my life to Jesus Christ, then God sees me as righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ and of nothing I've done but because of Him. And so I live with my mind on the Spirit. In 11 it says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. Read that again. Listen to that again. If the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That's power. That's excitement. Man, the things that I do, the things that I worry about, the things that come up to me, hey, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is going to help you get through this. That same Spirit lives in you. And so as we look at these first 11 verses, and it's telling us how there's no condemnation in us and because of Christ Jesus, and we're supposed to live with our minds set on the Spirit and realize and think about the fact that the Spirit lives in us and dwells in us. That's where we start. When we accept Christ, that's where we start. But now we go into the middle part of chapter 8. And I like this. I hadn't looked at it this way, but it's more or less one of those ideas. Let me see how. He's working it out. I love that. I stress over it. Shouldn't. But this is where I stand with no condemnation. Everything in the middle of this chapter, he's working it out. Let's look at that. It says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." And he's just talking about if you live for yourself, you live for humans, you're going to die. "But if by the Spirit you have put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Spiritually, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." If the Spirit of God lives in you, then you're a child of God. And really, what else matters? It says, "You're led by the Spirit, you are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." It's not just that a pastor told me when I accepted Christ that, "Steve, you're now a child of God." Yes, that happened, and yes, I understand that. Yes, I believe that. But look at this verse here. It says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Spirit of God has said, "You are now a child of God." That's not some man that told me that. That's not my mom or my grandma or my grandpa. That says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Oh man, we got to suffer? What that's really saying is, you live the life that God calls you to live, and yeah, you probably will suffer. But you've got to be willing to lay yourself down. That's what suffering really meant, was you're willing to lay yourself down for Him. And if you're willing to do that, then you will be that heir with Christ. If you'll lay yourself down and give yourself to the Lordship of Christ, you will be that. You will suffer with Him in order that you will eventually be glorified with Him. So when we look at that, we not only have now this, we're talking about the Spirit living in us and the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living in us, but we are now encouraged to be told that you are a joint heir with Christ Jesus. You are an heir with the Son of God of everything in heaven. Verse 18. Says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." And we like to, as long as I can remember from growing up, I've either given pity parties, seen them, quenched them, whatever you want to call it. We all know those pity parties are out there. Why is this happening to me? This is not fair. Paul says here, he considers the sufferings of this present time, the things that I'm having to go through in this life, the things that you're having to go through in this life are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. All of creation waits for that day. When it's all revealed, not just me as a Christian, I wait to see that eastern sky split, you know, or those that have gone before us or are in heaven waiting for that day of rejoicing when we'll all get together. But it says creation waits with eager longing. In 20 it says, "For creation was subject to futility, not willing, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." All of creation. When Christ comes back, I just blanked on my word. It's a long day, but in Genesis, when the whole earth, you know, the earth is now going to bring forth thistles, and you're going to have to work, and it was all corrupt. At this point, that will be taken away from creation. And creation waits, and God's people wait and obtain that freedom of glory of the children of God. 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." One of the commentaries that I read, and I'd never looked at it this way, and I'm not saying I believe it 100%, but I can see it. They talked about how from the beginning of time, creation, from Adam's sin, began to groan about the penalty of sin on the earth, and whether it was considering it an earthquake or a tornado or whatever, the earth itself was groaning and grumbling about the things that were going on. And it says that creation had been groaning together in pains of childbirth from until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly. And we all do that. We all complain. When it's really, yeah, it's happening, but it goes back to that up there. I consider, you know, the sufferings now, the things that I complain about right now, man, they are nothing compared to what I'm going to have in Christ Jesus someday. But Paul says we all groan, we all complain inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we with patience. We wait for it with patience. So you take that whole passage there, and he says, all the things that are happening to me, they're not worth even comparing to how good it's going to be when I stand before God. And it's all wiped away. All my groanings, all of the complaining, everything that I have, it's all out there before me. And there's the hope that he has given me. Because I've been saved, the hope that he has given me is there. And because I have that hope, I wait for it. If a person doesn't have any hope, they are just there. If I have nothing to hope for, then whatever happens, happens, and that's how I'm going to live. But not me, because we have that hope that when that sky splits and he comes back to get us, that trumpet sounds, I have that to look forward to. And with patience, I will wait for it. 26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So he's talking about all this complaining and all this groaning and all this trouble we're going through. It's worth it to wait. It's worth it to have patience and hope for it. But when you are down and you don't even know how to pray, when you're going through those times and you don't understand, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For when we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. When I start complaining and I start thinking about all of this that's out there, all this that's piling up on us on a daily basis, and we see that, and I have that hope for the future, and I know it's there, and I'm waiting for it, and I just don't know how to say, God, I don't understand. And I begin to try to pray, and you've been there before, I'm sure, when the words just don't come out. Maybe it's a certain situation with somebody with health issues, or maybe it's a situation you don't know. And you're just prayed out. You've prayed every way you know how. And it says that at that point, not just at that point, because He's with you all the time, but it says the Spirit will help us in that weakness. And when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit Himself will intercede for us. And He's going to intercede with groanings too deep for words. You know, for a long time I thought, you know, when I just get to a point where I'm praying and it just becomes groaning and I can't think of words to say, I thought that's what that's talking about. But the more I read this week and the more I looked at this, it says that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings. Man, the Holy Spirit is groaning for us. When I get to the point that I groan, it's because I want something. And I just don't know. But I'm going to do what I can. If it's just to make a noise, the Holy Spirit, that noise for us. In 27 it says, "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." I love that verse. Because not only again does it tell me that the Holy Spirit is in heaven interceding for me when I mess up and I don't know what to do and He's up there interceding for me. And when I'm praying and I don't know exactly how to pray because I don't know exactly what God's will is for this situation or that situation, it says the Holy Spirit intercedes for me according to the will of God. That's when you know the prayer is right. When it is according to the will of God and it's being uttered or moaned or groaned by the Holy Spirit for me, for you, man. And this next verse, 28, it's one that's misquoted a lot or misunderstood. But it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." There are a lot of non-Christians that say, well, you know, everything's going to work for the good. And they will say that, and they will throw that out there. But that's not what it means. And there are a lot of Christians that say, well, everything's going to work for God's good. And yes, that's true, but that's still not what this is saying. We still cut it off short because it says, for those who are called according to His purpose. I need to be in His will. I need to be where He wants me to be. He's going to work all things out. Like I said just a minute ago, the middle of this passage basically is saying He's working it out. You know, you're going through all these troubles. I'm going through all these troubles. I'm groaning. I'm complaining, but He's there for me. I just need to be patient. He's going to intercede for me. He's working it out. He's telling me here that all things are going to work together if I'm where He wants me to be in His will. And then this next verse is one that scares a lot of people. Yep. The way we want it. Because it's according to His purpose, His will. Yeah. Because it comes back to that big theme that we have, it's about me. No. Anytime you have something God tells you to say, you speak up. Don't hesitate to share something. Anytime what God lays on your heart, do not hesitate to interrupt me, because we don't want to quench God's Spirit in any way, shape, or form. This next verse, verse 29, is one that's misunderstood a lot. And I'm going to just go into it the way I feel like God has shared with me for a long, long time. Not just lately, but for a long time. It says, "For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many believers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." These verses can be taken and they can be looked at in a lot of different ways. I've studied several different theologians. I've studied some that I agreed with. I've studied some that I disagreed with this week. But more than anything, I prayed about, God, what do you have for me to share? I want to share what I feel like is God's understanding of this verse. When you look at that word for new, there are some, and we know this, this is the elephant in the room, I guess you might say. But for the bottom of where we need to be, when it says God foreknew those people, for those whom He foreknew, God knew all of us. It tells us He knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. He knew us. So God knew us ahead of time. Now, what some people want to say is that God picked and chose who was going to be saved and who wasn't. That's not what that word means. It says He knew ahead of time who would choose Him. He knew ahead of time who was going to choose Him. In the Bible, you can go through there, and I'm not going to get into this. I'm trying to stay on this verse. I don't want to jump into something else. But the bottom line is when you break this down, it said, for those He foreknew, and He foreknew everybody, but those He knew that were going to choose to love Him when He gave them that choice, He also predestined. Predestined is never used in the Bible that I could find anywhere where it talks about predestined to be lost. It's not there. Predestined means this is the destination I have for you, and it's been set up ahead of time. So those people that God knew, He foreknew, that were going to choose to love Him, He set up a destination ahead of time to be formed in the image of His Son. So when God knew ahead of time that I was going to accept Him, He set up a destination for me ahead of time, a predestination that I would be conformed in the image of His Son. So those He foreknew, He predestined, He found a destination ahead of time that they would be conformed to the image of God. His plan ahead of time was those that would love Him, those that would choose to serve Him, would be at a point to where they would be conformed to the image of His Son in order that Christ, He, might be the firstborn of many brothers. And those He predestined, He called. Those that He set up that destination for, He called them. Now, if I'm going to take that word called, and that's one of those words with elect and predestination that scare people, but the bottom line is, if I'm going to get on the phone and I'm going to call Kay, but Kay's not at home. Kay, have you been called? No. Now, I called Kay, but Kay never answered the phone. Kay never accepted the call, so she's never been called. She's walking around her house waiting to see why Steve didn't call, because she's never been called at that point. If she's there and I call and she answers that call, Kay has now been called. That's what that actually means in the Greek. It means to understand and accept a calling. A person that is called has accepted that calling. And so that person that God has already set up that destination, God is now saying, this is what I have for you, and I'm going to accept what He has for me. Okay? So those that He predestined, He also called, and those that He called accepted it, and those whom He called, He also justified. When I accepted that call, when I accepted that idea, that understanding that God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me, and by faith I accepted that, it says that I am justified. Those He called, those who accepted His calling, He justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Those who are justified are glorified in God. They are being sanctified. It's a process from when I accept Christ to when I stand before God in heaven. It's that predestination. It's becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And to be glorified. Now, if you look at every one of those, they are all in the past tense. Part of that is because when they would take the past tense, it would be used, it would be written in past tense to assure certainty. So, the fact that God foreknew me, yes, He did in the past, but they say it also so that it's an assurance. God, Steve, God knew you. And that you were justified. That's written in the past tense to be an assurance of a certainty that that happened. And that you are glorified. Well, wait, I'm not in heaven yet. But you're glorified. It's written in past tense for the certainty that that's going to happen. And sanctified, it hasn't happened yet. I've not stood before Jesus in heaven to where I am becoming, where I am like Him. But it's written in past tense so that it shows certainty. But then they also would write something in past tense to show it being a continual working process. And I love that. Because it tells me not only is it going to happen, but it's happening now. It's something that's happening right now. His calling on my life is happening now. The fact that I am on my way to that destination of where He has me, it's happening right now. That I am justified just as if my sins never happened. Well, my sins are happening every day. But I've been justified by God. And it's a process. And it goes back to that whole thing. It starts out, no condemnation. Everything you're going through, understand that I'm working it out. I've set this up ahead of time, but I'm also taking care of it right now so that when that day comes, you will see that it's all been happening in my control. And we go on in verse 31. It says, man, I got 4 minutes. I'm going to have to hurry. What then shall we say to these things? Man, he just dropped a bomb load on all these people. And he's saying, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And he's taken away the condemnation. He's there with us through the process of everything that's working for His purpose. It's all in His hands. If He's for us, what can be against us? Because He sent His only Son. He didn't even hold back His Son, but He graciously gave us His Son. He will take care of everything else. Who shall bring any charges against God's elect? And again, God's elect are justified sinners. That's technically the word, the translation for elect is those that are justified sinners. Who will bring a charge against God's justified sinners or God's elect? It is God who justifies. So who is it to condemn? And this is the process that took place. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, He's the one who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We have laid down our life for God because He has done all of this for us. No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, think about what this chapter has just told us. Even though we're a wretched man, we have no condemnation. And everything that's going on, God is going to work it out. He is there for you. He's interceding for you. He has got it all taken care of, and nothing in all creation can separate you from His love. What better message can any Christian ever get than Romans chapter 8? And none of it is because of me. But also, I can't mess it up. If I'm living the way God wants, if my mind is on the Spirit, according to the Spirit, then I can't mess it up. But you know, it's God that hangs on to me. Always remember that. There are those that want to say, well, man, I'm hanging on, but sometimes I let go. That's true. Sometimes I let go. But He never has. And He never will. Because the Bible tells me that God has us in His hands. It's in John 10:28, I believe, and I've just blanked on what it says. But I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them from my hands. It's not I'm hanging on to a rope, I'm hanging on to His garment, I'm hanging on to His foot, I'm hanging on to His hand. No, it's He has me in the palm of His hands. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to slip up. I'm going to do these things, but there is no condemnation. He is there. He's interceding. He has a destination for me. It's like that passage in the New Testament where the shepherd has 100 sheep and there's 99 in the flock and there's one left. And that's really another look at this predestination. Jesus set out as the good shepherd. I've got 100 sheep, and I'm going to end up with 100 sheep. I set out ahead of time when I got these sheep. I'm taking them home, and I'm going to end up with 100 sheep at home. That's my destination. I'm the good shepherd. That's how it's going to work. And so, as we look at this passage, it is such a great passage for us, and God blesses us through it. So I hope that you receive something out of it like He gave me. So let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for this night. I thank You for, Lord, as scared as I was when I came in here to share this passage and just to open this Word, I thank You so much for all You've done. Lord, You've done what You always say You do. You are faithful. I thank You and I praise You. May we glorify You this week. In Jesus' name, amen.